Jill, you had me at hugs and kisses. I'm a big chocolate fan, and I raised a bunch of girls, and one of the things I always told my girls, I always told them, just remember, flowers say I'm sorry, chocolate says I love you. So be good to yourself and indulge in a little bit of chocolate. Well, good morning. I'm JR, one of the pastors here at Cedar Hills, and this is a different kind of Sunday for me. This is my last Sunday as one of the pastors on staff here, and it's been a challenging year for me, as many of you know, and I just need to take some time away to focus on me and kind of rediscover who JR is and where God's calling me. And I just, before I preach, I don't want to cry, but I just want to express my gratitude to all of you for your love and your support, and the gratitude and the support that the leadership of this church has provided me. And it's been a great 6+ years. And I don't have any intentions on leaving the Cedar Rapids area immediately. My kids would like me to move 2 different ways. And I kind of like the archery ranges around this part of the country. So anyway, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I don't know what translation you're reading from, but I want us together to read this passage of Scripture that we find Paul writing to the church of Rome in the 8th chapter and the 28th verse. And even though you're turning for it, just look up at the screen and say this with me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. May the Lord Jesus bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and minds and this our Lord's day. You know, one of the things that I've learned over the years and that's continuing to be impressed upon me is how that I'm responsible to people, but I'm not responsible for other people's behaviors and actions. I'm responsible for the way that I love them. I'm responsible for the counsel and the direction that I give them. But once I give them counsel and once I give them direction and once I love them and once I care for them, they really have to take a hold of the bull by the horns and engage life themselves. So we each become responsible for our own actions. But if you're anything like me, you've probably screwed things up and made a mess out of a lot of things in life. And how many of you have ever found yourself in a situation in life where you just wanted to holler, stop, and call do-overs? Come on, let me see your hands. Yeah. Now, for those of you who don't know what do-overs is just that. You get to stop and do it all over again. Now, I'm going to hit rewind and go back 30-plus years when I was in college. And my dad gave me my first typewriter. It was one that came out of his office, and it was one of those old Royal manual typewriters. Click, 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 click. That's the way I got through undergraduate school. And there was no self-auto-correction. There was no memory. If you messed up, you had to hit backspace, put a piece of white tape in, and hit the same letter. Hit backspace again, put a white piece of tape in, and hit it again, and then you could go on. I can't tell you how many papers I started in college where I just ripped that thing out and wadded it up and threw it away where there'd be 15, 20 first pages in the trash can on my floor where I just hollered do-overs. One of the things that I like to do with my daughter and my son-in-law who live in town is they're avid sports freaks, man. I mean, they swim, they bike, they rollerblade, they're just doing all kinds of things. And we always get together and they're really into volleyball. And so one of the things we'll do, we'll get a volleyball and we'll tap it back and forth to one another. And our goal is to get like to 50 or to 75 without it ever hitting the ground. It takes about a dozen do-overs before we ever get to our goal. And probably my favorite do-overs of all time is my ex-father-in-law. And his name's Joe, and I've asked him permission to share this story. And he retired early and he became the operations manager of a private 18-hole golf course about 40 miles south of Kansas City. Now, there were great benefits that came with that. The benefits meant that he could play golf every morning. He had the tee time of his choice and his buddies, and they would play 4 or 5 times a week. They'd play 9 holes in the morning, they'd play 9 holes at night. And because he was the operations manager, there were other benefits, like he had access to the pro shop, he could try out all the brand new drivers, he could try out all the brand new wedges, he could get his hands on the new putters, he got free balls, and it was just great. So when I went down there to play golf, which I don't do very often, I always got to play for free. And I didn't even have to walk. He just took great care of me. And he's always been a really good golfer. But now he's in his 80s. And when he got in his early 70s, I asked him how his game was doing. So he shared with me his numbers. And I thought, man, that's admirable. I sure hope I can swing a club like that when I'm in my 70s. And when he got over 75, he was still playing pretty good golf. And I said, Grandpa, I said, what's your secret? He said, mulligans. He played with a bunch of other guys who were aging, and they decided that every 9 holes they were allowed a mulligan. Just do-overs. So if you had a bad shot, you could just take that worst shot and just strike it off, and in your 18-hole add-up, you got 2 extra strokes that were taken away. When I read this passage of Scripture, Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and this comes to us in the context where Paul's talking about suffering. It's a passage of Scripture that is eternal in its context, and it's comparing that which is in the hereafter, that which is eternal. God's eternal call upon us to the present things that we endure and go through in this life, some of which are self-imposed and others that are just outside the span of our control, and we just have to suffer and endure through it. And when I read this passage of Scripture, it tells me this is a man who understood who God is. Because one of the truths foundational to the Christian faith is that God is good. Say that with me. God is good. And all the time, God is good. But where is God in the midst of life when we want to cry do-overs? Where is he in the midst of the suffering? Well, he hasn't gone anywhere. And this is a passage of Scripture that heralds that clarion call that the goodness of God is always with us, even in the midst of life's deepest darkness. For we know that in all things, everybody say all things, in all things, God works for the good to those who love him. If you ever want to identify where God is at and where he's moving, look for the goodness. You'll find him. I might have shared this with you a couple of weeks ago when I preached. It's been a challenging time for me the last 9 months. And something that just literally took the wind out of my sail, and I was woken up at about 3:00 in the morning, and I just began to weep. And I reflected back on my life the last couple of years. And then my weeping turned into a deep cry. I mean, gut-wrenching, baby-bawling kind of cry. And then it changed. Somewhere deep inside of me, the hand of the Master touched me. And from the inner recesses of my being, I heard this coming out of my spirit. God is good. Life is good. JR's going to be good. And I meant it. And it wasn't just me, it was him helping me identify his goodness in the most painful and difficult challenges that I've ever met in my life. A darkness and a pain that an arm around you by a friend just doesn't do it. It helps. An encouraging word from somebody helps. Being told that you're loved and you're being prayed for, it helps. It all helps. That's all part of the goodness. But as good as we are and as good as our intentions are, we're not the Master. And he touched me that night. When Paul was inspired to pen these words in our text, I wonder if he ever wished that he could have called do-overs. Especially when he had gone to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and had gotten permission to persecute the early church called the Way. He'd gone and he'd lobbied to get permission to arrest and put to death the men and women who identified themselves with Jesus. And on the way to Damascus to do that very thing, he meets the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says Jesus appears and Paul falls to the ground and is struck with blindness. I wonder if he wanted called do-overs. I wonder if Peter, who'd walked with Jesus for those 3.5 years, closely walked with Jesus, was one of the people that I think we would say was part of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was in the in crowd, and he was the one that betrayed Jesus when Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times." Never me, Jesus. Then he was standing by the fire, and he was called out three different times that he was one of Jesus' disciples, and three times he denied the Lord of glory. I wonder if he wanted to call do-overs. I wonder if doubting Thomas, once Jesus appeared to everybody and Thomas said, "No way, I won't believe it unless I see the wounds in his hands and thrust my hand into his side to see where he was stabbed." And then the second time Jesus appeared, he did just that. I wonder if Thomas wanted to call do-overs. In 1983, a good friend of mine, Matt and Rhonda, had gone to the store with their two children to get some shoes, and Matt was putting the children in the car, and somebody coming across the parking lot had an epileptic seizure and crashed into them and killed little Matt Jr., 5 years old. Matt, the dad, wasn't a believer and hurt the little girl really bad. Matt couldn't even go to little Matt Jr.'s funeral. Destroyed their marriage. I remember walking into the hospital room and he looked at me. I'd been witnessing to him, and he looked at me and he says, "Where the hell is God now, preacher?" I was just a young man. I didn't have anything to say. I wonder if he wanted called do-overs. Eric, the brother of a friend of mine in high school, in 1992, it was Thanksgiving, went out to move his truck so the kids could play basketball, and somehow or another his little 2-year-old had slipped out and nobody saw it. And when he went to back up his Blazer, he backed right over his own 2-year-old. Killed him. I wonder if Eric wanted to call do-overs. 2009, I'd started a church in Laverne, Minnesota, and I'd gone to call her in a family where Kent's from, Leota, Minnesota, Kent's hometown. And it was a rural area and a farming family, and it was a domestic dispute, and I took an elder with me, and when I walked into the living room, Steve was sitting about as far from me as where you are, Mel. And when I walked in, he dropped a double-barrel shotgun right on my chest. And I thought, "Holy Jesus, I'm coming home," no pun intended. And every step I took, I couldn't breathe until I grabbed the end of that double-barrel shotgun and cleared my head, and I asked him to give me the gun, and he released it, and I broke it open, and it was loaded and cocked and off safety and ready to rock. Whew, I wanted to call do-overs, I'm just telling you. Some of the things I've learned in life is that love and grace trumps do-overs. And I think there's a difference in do-overs. It's different when you're calling a mulligan and you're just swinging a golf ball. It's a different kind of do-over when you're just hitting the volleyball back and forth and it hits the ground. It's kind of a different do-over when you mess up your paper and you have to wad it up and start all over again, because you can do that. You can start over like that and without any real consequences at all. Without any real impact on our future. But some of these other do-overs that I've talked about, they never go away. Ever. And we live into them. Because God is so good, he doesn't waste an experience. He takes us such as we are and wherever we are, and he uses our brokenness to help mold us and to shape us into something that is a beautiful expression of his glory. And I guess what I've learned is that the beauty of grace and love is that God walks through the do-overs with us that never go away. And the good news, everybody say good news. He doesn't go away either. This is a picture of a bowl that it sets in my house. This is it. It was a gift this year to me for my 58th birthday. And it's a Japanese bowl that's crafted in a Japanese art form called kintsugi. Everybody say kintsugi. Not K-E-N-T, K-I-N-T. Kintsugi. And a masterful potter fashions this and molds this. And then they break it. And then it's given to a master who lovingly takes it, picks up the broken pieces, and takes gold dust and mixes it in with a special kind of glue and glues it back together. And the belief is that the real character and the real genuineness, the real beauty and healing comes in the restoration of our brokenness. But it takes the hand of a master to take that which is broken and to make it into something that is beautiful. If you look to the left, you can see some glue that's not so pretty. Can you see that? That's my artwork. This was the first one they sent to me. It was broken in the mail. So they sent me another one. It's still back at the fireplace sitting there. It's in good shape. But I thought, oh my goodness, what an analogy. This is what happens when we try to fix ourselves. When we don't let the hand of the Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who's our healer, when we really don't open up and surrender to Him and allow Him to take our brokenness and to make it into something beautiful and refine our calling. You know, life isn't fair, but it's always good. Say that to your neighbor. Life isn't fair, but it's always good. My prayer for you this morning, as I leave staff as one of the pastors here, is that you'll be able to embrace life with that truth. That life isn't fair. Bad things happen to good people. Good people do bad things. Did you hear that? Good people. Good people do bad things. But God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I don't know what you're going through in your life. And I know a number of you have gone through just horrendous suffering and trials in your lives. And I hope you can identify with this, that there's a difference between us trying to fix ourselves and us surrendering ourselves to the hand of the Master. Because this is what life looks like when we try to do it ourselves. We're still a mess. But Jesus is Lord over all. He's Lord over our brokenness. He takes brokenness and turns it into wholeness. He's Lord over sinfulness. He takes our sinfulness and turns it into holiness and forgiveness. He's Lord over everything. He takes our painfulness and turns it into rest and healing. He's Lord over everything. He takes our temptations, and the Bible promises to provide us a way out every time. But in real life, we can't always go back and call do-overs like wadding up a piece of paper or dropping the volleyball or calling a mulligan. I'm convinced that Jesus' brother James, half-brother, he wrote the book of James. I think he understood this. Because in James chapter 4, he writes this verse. He says, what is your life? but a vapor that appears for just a little bit of time. And then poof, it vanishes away. There's something about the writers of the gospel, Paul and all of these guys, they wrote with this sense of eternalness, with this sense of holy otherness, with this sense that we weren't created just for here. But we were created to spend eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we've discovered that there's over 150 million stars in our galaxy. Now we've discovered that there's another 150 million galaxies, each containing another 150 million stars. And God is bigger and beyond all of that. Maybe this will help. This is the eternity that you're called to spend your life in. This is where God lives. This is the eternity to which He's called you to spend eternity with Him. He's given everything that He has for us. Man, just imagine taking this and wrapping it around the globe three times. Kind of gives us an idea of the eternalness of God's kingdom and His call on us. The little blue piece, this is our life. Why do you think we spend all of our time and all of our resources on this? When we're called to spend eternity with this. Everything we do right here impacts all of this. Do-overs? No matter what you're facing, I want to encourage you to invite Him to take a hold of the leadership reins of your life and to surrender it fully and completely to Him. I want to leave you with a poem that I wrote 30-some years ago sitting in a school bus when I was driving for a junior high and a grade school crew. And I penned these words, "Life is short and eternity is long. And the life that's been lived for Jesus will never lead you wrong." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for this time with this congregation. Lord, I thank You for the 6+ years that I've had here, the friendships and the relationships, the challenges, the chastisement, everything that's been brought to me, and we celebrate Your goodness. We thank You for the community of faith in which You raise us up. Lord, we receive Your word, and we know that You are at work in all of our lives for good, for those of us who love You and those of us who are called according to Your purpose. May You have Your way with us completely and wholly, and I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.